Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford, and we'd like to welcome each of you today to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It is Tuesday, April the 21st, 2020, and this will be the fourth edition of this short series. It won't be very long, and it's entitled On Enduring Until the End. Enduring Until the End. This is one of the great, great needs in Christianity. If we don't endure until the end, we're certainly not going to hear Christ say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so, as I said yesterday, for weeks now, probably pushing 2 months, we've had a new series entitled The Peril of the Darkness that we wanted to start teaching. But I felt constrained by the Holy Spirit of God to not go that way, not right now. I felt led of the Holy Spirit to encourage you and to strengthen your hand because you have been enduring. But sad to say, there has been such a deluge, a flood, a freshet of negative aspects concerning fear, trepidation, anxiety since this coronavirus broke forth. Some people would have you to believe this is the end. The truth is, it is not the end. Now, it doesn't mean we're not going to face some struggles. But remember, I wonder what people today would have said in 1918 and 1919, when 100 million people died of the Spanish flu. 100 million. That's been 102 years ago. You see, I've always taught, you must stay balanced in the Word of God. We've got too much of this and not enough of that. We must correctly divide and interpret the scriptures. I have to be careful and not get an attitude and call some of these jacklegs, because they're pontificating and they're saying things that are just not true. This is not the Great Tribulation. We've not entered into the end. As I said yesterday, Christ said famines, pestilences, wars, earthquakes. He's got an S on all of them. Now, that does not negate the fact there will be a third world war. There will be the rise of the Antichrist. There will come to fruition the mark of the beast. But we're not there yet, and I promise you, the vaccine is not the mark of the beast, or a vaccine. As I said yesterday, I took, as a little boy, a cube of sugar laced with the polio vaccine. We ingested it, and then before I was able to go to first grade, they scratched our arms profusely for the smallpox vaccine. People who take the mark of the beast will know what they've done. God is not some kind of slipshod God. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten son. You think a God that loved us that much would in turn allow us to be duped through medicine / mark of the beast? No, we're going to know what we're doing. We're going to know. This won't be trickery. This won't be chicanery. That's what these profiteers, that's what they're doing. But you're going to know. You're going to know you damned your soul. It's just like homosexuality. They know it's wrong. They know it's against nature. They know that. But they press and they press and they press and they press. And what does the Bible say? Romans 1:28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. They don't want God awareness in their mind. They don't want to be sober to the reality of God. So God says, that's fine. That's fine. They did not retain God in their knowledge. People who take the mark of the beast, just like Judas Iscariot, how did he become the son of perdition? When he completely yielded over to Satan and he betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver. But after he did it, after he did what he did, he knew it openly. He knew it inwardly. Christ says there in John 13:27, that thou doest, do quickly. He sells Jesus. Then he comes back. He throws and he hurls the money across what could have been the praetorium. The money, the coins roll across the floor. I can hear the coins rolling now. And they hit the sides of the wall in the temple. And there in Matthew 27:4, he said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. He cast down the pieces of silver and in the temple. He departed and he went and he hanged himself. He knew what he was doing. It wasn't something he misunderstood. In the 17th chapter of John, Jesus prayed, and he said, I've lost none, but the son of perdition. You see, you have to have something before you can lose it. So those who want to keep advocating once saved, always saved, how is it Jesus lost Judas? You say, well, he was never saved. That's contradictory. First of all, he was an apostle. You think Jesus made an apostle out of the devil? John 17:12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost. But the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He had him, and he lost him. Don't ever think you cannot backslide and be lost. Remember the one sheep that was in the sheepfold and it wandered away? He left the 99 and went to the one? Folks, there's just too much truth in the Bible to keep believing fallacy after fallacy. I don't know why. Well, I know why they do it. Because it means you got to live a better life. You got to live a godly life, a holy life. I was listening to Ed Young preach Sunday. He's 83 years of age now. Great Baptist pastor, minister. And buddy, that guy preached about America and the Ark of the Covenant. How Israel lost the power of God. They lost the power of God. And those that usurped it, the Philistines, God smote them with, the Bible said, emrods, it's hemorrhoids. I'm not being ugly here, it's just a fact. Do your Bible study. It was because Eli, the priest and judge of Israel, allowed his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, to commit adultery. Never rebuked them, never charged them, never held them guilty. Never called their hand on anything concerning sin. He lost them. We must hold to God's unchanging hand. Dudley Smith is a black artist, better known for the one single song he wrote, God is My Refuge. Great, 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 great song. Great song back in the 80s. But I found an old album in his early days, and I love his music. Great artist, great musician, singer, great anointing on his life. But listen to Dudley Smith today as he sings Hold to God's Unchanging Hand in this hour of peril. May we all hold to God's unchanging hand. Amen. Amen. That's exactly what you and I must do. We must hold to God's unchanging hand. That means he is immutable, unchangeable. He doesn't change. You've heard me say how that God hasn't changed his mind and disposition on sin. God changed the covenant from the law to grace for men to be saved. But the wages of sin is still death, according to the New Testament. God has not changed. As a matter of fact, to me, the way is more straight, the way is more narrow, because in the Old Testament, you had to physically commit adultery to be guilty of it. The Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, if you so much as look on a woman and lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Now, you tell me which is the greater. Matthew 5:28. And what he's telling us is fundamentally, sin begins in the heart before it's ever exercised and come to fruition. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. I had a minister friend, I don't know, 30 years ago, got involved with a woman. He said he only kissed her. But he said in his heart he was guilty of adultery. And the examining board, ecclesiastical board, which he was tried under, said, but you didn't actually commit the act of adultery. He said, no, but if you read the word of God, I did in my heart. I thought, man, here's a guy that is so transparent of truth. Because in the church of God, unbecoming conduct like kissing a woman was 1 year revocation. Adultery was 3 years revocation. Homosexuality was permanent revocation. Of course, they've changed drastically too. You can get by with anything now, but that was back in the day. But I thought, he admitted the truth. He said, hey, the truth is, I did look and lust. So I'm really guilty of adultery, but the board only suspended his license for 1 year. But he believed what the scripture said, looking and lusting. I want to turn back again today to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We were speaking to you yesterday from verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Paul, as I shared yesterday, his desire was emphasized by his affection, by his motherly love, as a nurse cherisheth her children, or as a mother loves her infant child, which she is breastfeeding. Paul said, we were willing to have not only imparted the gospel unto you, but also our own souls. In other words, everything that was within the Apostle Paul, he gave it. Why? He said, because ye were dear unto us. Dear unto us. I often wonder what we mean to other ministers or ministries. As I said yesterday, someone told us that we sent three offerings to three different people. You were one of them. You were the only one that sent a thank you card. You see, at the end of the day, that tells me these people aren't interested in you, but they're interested in your money. They want your money. They want your greenback. But Paul, he said, every one of you are so precious. You're so precious to us. Therefore, we not only imparted the gospel unto you, We imparted a part of our souls because ye were dear unto us. You see, every minister needs to understand and try to realize how precious everyone and how precious their souls truly are. How precious they are. Precious. Precious. The little song, Jesus Loved the Little Children. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Well, you see, the love of God was in the Apostle Paul, so he loved through his humanity as much as he could. Of course, no man's love can ever compare it to the love of God. But he demonstrated that love by, he said, not only imparting the gospel, but also our souls. And then he really elaborates in verse 9, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Now, he wants to remind them by declaring, for ye remember, brethren, recall, recollect, aggregate. Now, he uses that same phrase again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse, is it 5 or 6? Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Here in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 9, Paul said, for ye remember, recall, collect, aggregate, gather together your thoughts. Remember, brethren, our labor and travail. Paul exerted great labor and he toiled vigorously for the gospel of Christ. Part of Paul's grief was in those who had departed from the faith. Now remember, he uses two words here, labor and travail. What does a woman do in childbirth? She labors and she travails. Now, I'm going to show you where this comes from in the Apostle Paul's mindset and disposition. Leonard Ravenhill said he wished that just 10% of his converts would stay committed to Christ. 10%. That's not much. Paul labored and he travailed. And he's speaking from the disposition here concerning the church at Corinth. Because there were those who were in the faith. They had backslidden. They were trying to repent. And they were trying to reconcile with the church. But there were those in the church who would not accept their repentance. Now there's your holier than thou faction. There's those who, if you backslide, if you sin, if you miss the mark, if you fail, they just write you off. God does not do that. Some of the greatest men in the Word of God terribly, miserably failed God Almighty. God didn't write them off. Do you think the Apostle Paul, when he was a murderer, consenting to the murder of people, would have looked like a great choice for God to call and give him this great, great, great dispensation of grace, the revelation? Do you think God didn't know David would sin, commit adultery, follow that up with murder? Do you not think God doesn't know all of those things? But see, God, as I said yesterday, is a God of grace. That's why no man, no woman will take the mark of the beast unknowingly. They will know what they have done. Now, I want to tie in Paul's words here. 1 Thessalonians 2:9, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." Now that's talking about finances. That's talking about money. But I want to talk to you about the labor and the travail and laboring night and day, and tie it into how there were those who backslid, drifted from God, wanted to come back, but the church at Corinth said, "No, we don't want you back." Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears." How many preachers do you see crying today in the pulpit? Come on now. "I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." I mean, Paul the Apostle loved people. He didn't water down the message. He preached as hard as a man could preach, but he preached with love. I've always asked the Lord, "Touch me, Lord. Touch me to preach with great, great, great conviction. But also touch me to preach with compassion. I want to preach with compassion. Not just conviction, but the compassion, the love of God." Paul said here in 2 Corinthians 2, "It was out of much affliction and anguish of heart," pain, sorrow of heart, "I wrote unto you with many tears." I don't know when I've seen a preacher weep on television. "Not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." Now watch this. "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all." Paul was hurt. He was grieved, but in part. "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment." The word would be censure. Censure. You hear that term used in the halls of Congress. Censure a speaker, someone who stood up and said something they should not have said. They don't want to retract it. They don't want to apologize. So they need to be censured. "Sufficient," I'm in 2 Corinthians 2 and 6, "sufficient to such a man as this punishment, which was inflicted of many." Instead of wanting to bring the man back, love him, restore him, redeem him, Paul said, "Some of you Corinthians, you wanted to make it worse. So that contrary wise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." In other words, you're going to make his guilt so bad, you're going to magnify his shame, you're going to beat him to death, you're going to beat him in the ground. Instead of loving him back into the fold, the church, the body of Christ, you want to cut him off. That's what the church of God did to me. Not over sin. Doctrine. Brought charges against me. You talk about censure. You talk about censure, punishment. Destroy him. Destroy him. Now, you see, these waffling, illiterate buffoons, jacklegs, who claim they are men of God. "We have our doctorate. We have our PhD. We have masters. We have this and that." You don't have nothing if you don't have the love of God. Not one preacher in leadership came to me and said, "Can we talk about this?" No. They filled out the papers and they brought charges and set my ecclesiastical trial date. Nobody ever came to me and said, "Can we talk about this?" And again, this was not about sin, folks. This was because they disagreed with the revelation God had given me. Don't think the church, as you know it, they'll stomp you to the ground. They'll obliterate you. They will assassinate you. They will eviscerate you. They will destroy you. That's what the church does. Now, that's not the real body of Christ. That's what you see. That's the veneer that you see. If you don't do this, you're not saved. We're the only ones that have the truth. And you don't line up with us, you're not going to make it. Sir, pardon me, you're not going to make it because you don't have the love of God. Again, I'm teaching from the epistle to the church at Corinth about those who were ardent, adamant, unyielding. Now, you see, most of these preachers are novices in the Word. They don't even know this stuff exists in the Scriptures. They don't even know it's there. They don't even understand it. So you never hear them talk about it. But I'm trying to help you today to see why Paul talked about labor and travail and love and affliction and tears. I'm concerned about many of you who are listening to all these doom and gloomers who, my God, this is the end. Be careful. You take that vaccine, you unknowingly took the mark of the beast. Ah, God got you. God got you. That's the devil. That's like Trump. These gotcha questions. Gotcha. Do you really think God goes around trying to gotcha? I got you. Are you serious? that's like a parent trying to get a child. I got you. I saw you in the cookie jar. I'm going to beat you to death over it. I got you. People have such a skewed understanding of God. I love Psalms 130, verses 3 and 4. Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. David said, Lord, if you stood before the body and you took a piece of chalk and you marked all of our sins, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Paul is demonstrating the forgiveness of God in the church at Corinth, but the Corinthians said, no, we want to destroy him. Let me back up. 2 Corinthians 2 and 7, so that contrarywise, in other words, you're contrary, you're wrong. Ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. You know, I was a backslider. I mean, I was a randy, rancid, raunchy, rebel backslider. I know who I was. Just the worst of the worst. But I came back, and God was there waiting on me, just like the prodigal son, waiting. And you know, there are those, regretfully, who do backslide, and it's a terrible thing. But you've heard me preach this for all my ministry. It's a terrible thing to sin. It's a terrible thing to fall. It's a terrible thing to backslide. But it's far worse to stay there. Get up. Get up. Hold to God's unchanging hand. God said, I'll never leave you. God never left anyone. Men leave God. God doesn't leave anybody. And God's not going to got you in the last days. Now watch this. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 8. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. Show your love. Remember John, 1 John 2, 1 John 3. Don't love in word only, but in a deed. Show the love. Show it. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. Paul said, I want to know if you are obeying the epistle that God, the Holy Ghost, has inspired me to write. I want to know if you're doing it. I want to know. I want to know. To this end did I write that I might know the proof. I want to see the evidence. I want you to prove to me you are a child of God and you possess the love of God, the forgiveness of God, and the restoration of God. All of these hirelings running around here. Now do you understand why we never ask for money? I don't want to be in that pool, a sludge. These people don't really care about your soul. Paul was telling the church at Corinth, you guys have got the wrong attitude. Now, I know the scriptures. Go back to 1 Corinthians 5. That brother that's committing fornication, Paul said, don't you fellowship with him. Don't you even so much have dinner with him. Same man, first epistle to Corinth. Now this is the second one. Now I don't know who this man is. I believe personally it was that fornicator. I can't prove that. But you see, whoever this man was, he humbled himself. He went back to the church. He went back to God and said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. That's what David did. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Then I'll teach sinners the way. To this end also did I write, that I might know the proof. I want to see the evidence of you, whether ye be obedient in all things, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. I forgave in the person, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, as he forgave us. Now, we'll tie that in. Forgiveness. We'll tie that in now to Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until that day of redemption. Let our bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Paul said to the church at Ephesus, you need to forgive the brethren, as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And Paul said, I forgive this brother in the person of Christ. Now, Paul is not saying he's Jesus Christ, but he's doing it in the spirit of Christ, just like the woman caught in adultery. Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. She knew she was a sinner. Paul knew this person had sinned. The church knew this person had sinned. This whole series right now is about comfort and exhortation to the church, the body of Christ, during this time of pain and sorrow and social distancing. I want you to be comforted. I want you to be exhorted. I don't want to fill you with fear and gloom and doom, disaster and chaos. That's coming. I said weeks ago on one of the videos, pray that God would help us and we not have a bad outbreak of tornadoes. Last week, one night, 17 people were killed. You see, you can see in the spirit things, and we try to pray. At least we try to pray. That was the last thing I did the other night. I said, God, protect us. My son was called out at 10:30 Sunday night. Had to go to work because they knew what was coming. I felt in my spirit weeks ago, let's pray. Let's try to stop this. Pray against it. Because I said, how much worse is it going to be during this social distancing. You can't get to the grocery store. You can't do this. You can't do that. Now, compound that 1,000 times just because you lost your water or your power. Your well won't run. You can't wash dishes. You can't take a shower. You can't wash clothes. You have no lights. It's so disappointing. I pray you have eyes to see it, ears to hear. There are people out there who are not seeking God. They seek their own. Philippians 2:20-21. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for they all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, your welfare, your well-being. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. We just want to have notoriety. We want people to know. We want to make a splash. It's trickery. It's chicanery. It's bait. Lure you in. And the sad thing is, they do what Paul said. I'll share that in a moment. Let me get back. Let me finish this little section here. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Jesus Christ. I did it in the sight of God. Now watch this, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I've said this for 40 years. Some people are so ignorant, they become a device for the devil. They become a device for the devil. I'll stop at that. Let me say this. There's a lot of people out here who the devil is using to torment you. I'm telling you, it's the word of God. It's the truth. It's the truth. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. These people seek to take advantage of you. I've said this before. Everybody knows Christians are the most liberal givers in the world. And these sinful, wicked men appeal to the church, the body of Christ, for money and finances because they know you'll give. So they trick you. They get your money. But they don't care about your soul. I said I'd get to it in just a minute. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Yeah, that's it right there. Dishonest and handling the word of God deceitfully. Anytime you take a Bible verse and you try to portray it, or you try to feign that verse in an ungodly light, that's an oxymoron, an ungodly manner, you are handling God's word deceitfully. You're like the magician. It's trickery. Trickery. That was Paul's admonishment to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Again, Paul uses that same word, craftiness, here in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. They're crafty. Where does that spirit of craft come from? The devil. The Antichrist is going to be full of craft. He calls his craft to prosper. Prosper. It's sad. It's sad. What is sad is people don't want a pure, balanced dietary program of God's Word. They just don't want it. You see, even in today's teaching, we're talking about repentance, we're talking about forgiveness, we're talking about restoration, because Paul, as I said, writing his epistle to the church at Thessalonica, was fundamentally about two things, comfort and exhortation. Maybe you're a backslider. Come back. Come home. I want you to be comforted. I want you to be restored. Maybe you're a devout Christian, and everything for the last 6 months has been a deluge, a freshet, a flood of pain and sorrow. You've been done wrong. You've been beat up. I want to exhort you. Since December, I have fought the devil unbelievably. Got into the bed 2 weeks ago. A spirit of oppression hurt me. I got up, I rebuked that. I went into the living room and sat down on the couch and pushed it back in the recliner. And that same spirit came right in there and tried to oppress me again. I mean, warfare, just pure, unadulterated warfare, not suffering by the way I'm living, talking about sin, degradation, debasement. Satan's trying to oppress to keep the message, the truth, the comfort, the exhortation. He's trying to destroy that. He wants you seeing a devil every turn you make, every corner you make. You walk out of the house, there's the devil. You get in your car, there's the devil. There's the devil in the buggy at the grocery store. There's the devil at the mailbox. There is a devil. But greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. And you feast on this fear, 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 phobos. That's the Greek word for fear, phobos. Well, the truth is, fear does sell, don't it? I want you to be comforted. I want you to be exhorted. I want you to be encouraged. In the last year, you know people who have lost a loved one, a family member. They've been terribly injured, terribly grieved, hurt. Are you praying for them? Are you comforting them? Are you exhorting them? That's what I'm trying to do. My circle, my sphere of influence is very limited. We're no mega ministry. We don't push books. We don't push DVDs. We don't ask for money. We trust God who raises the dead. It's what Paul said there in 2 Corinthians 2 and 8 and 9. He said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Paul said the verdict. The verdict in our lives is death. Why? So that we don't ever trust in ourselves. What am I going to do? No. That's the wrong statement. It's not, what am I going to do? It's, God, what are you going to do? You see, God didn't bring us this far to lose us. I'm here to tell you that. No. God did everything he could to get Israel into the promised land. But they were their own enemy. They were their worst enemy. They did things. They murmured. They grumbled. They complained. They bickered. Let me say this in closing today. I said this months ago. I'm going to say it again because it's become more of a reality. Somebody reminded me of something that I said, Susan Perez, just some weeks ago. The Lord gave me the word. We were going into captivity. Now, I'd forgotten all about that until she reminded me that. But I want to say this today. It is going to get dark. You're going to find yourself more sequestered. You're going to find yourself a little more isolated. You're going to find yourself alone. I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean that as in the refuge of God. Yes, things are going to get bad, but I want you to have hope. I want you to have hope. As I said yesterday, Paul said, that I might finish my course with joy. My God, to hear some of these people today, you ain't even going to finish. They don't give you any hope. Let me give you a Bible verse today. Romans 5, verse 8. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Why do I have hope today? Because of God's love that has been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. That's where I get my strength. That's where I get my comfort. This is where I get my exhortation. I'm trying to comfort you. I'm trying to exhort you. I want to lift you up. I would be dishonest, as I just shared from 2 Corinthians 4 and 2, dishonest and handling the word of God deceitfully. I would be both if I didn't tell you things are going to get tough. They're going to get tough, but we're not there yet. Either we have totally misunderstood Daniel chapter 9, Zechariah chapters 12, 13, and 14, the book of Revelation, Matthew chapter 24. Either we have totally misunderstood all of that, or these other jacklegs are wrong. Something is not right. And I made up my mind years ago, I'm going to cast my lot with Jesus and his word. Why you say that? Matthew 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. We know that happens according to Revelation chapter 20, verse, I believe it's verse 10. The heavens and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. Who? The sinners at the great white throne judgment. What Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35 is going to take place in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20, it's verse 11. I said verse 10. The earth and the heaven fled away. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. You want to be rooted and grounded and undergirded with God's most holy, 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 holy word and nothing else. Because everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. Listen, the shakening is taking place. And regretfully, there are going to be some that are going to be shaken and they're going to fall and they're not going to make it. You know why? They're listening to the wrong people. Hebrews 12 and 27, and this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. God's going to shake all this mess out. And sad to say, a lot of people ain't going to make it. You see, God's going to find out what's in us. You see, we can talk a good talk. We can pontificate. But are we actually bearing the fruit of his spirit? John 15, 5. I'm the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I believe in preparing. I believe in being a prepper. But I can't do anything without God. I thank God for the wisdom, the astute wisdom that God gives men. But listen, I'm dependent upon the Lord. I'm dependent upon the Lord. I believe in doing my part. And I believe what I cannot do as a man, God will do and make up the difference himself. God can make up the difference because he is God. 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes, 5,000 men plus women and children. How in the world could God do that? Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. Nothing. I thank God that I have his word. I would hate to think I had to trust in just the voices that I hear. If you had to trust solely in just the voices that you hear today, you know, liquor sales are up 55%. 55%. People are, they have no hope. So they turn to a liquor bottle. I'm sure pot consumption has gone up. I saw the statistic about the liquor, but I can't say about pot. I don't live in that world. But you can rest assured people smoking more pot, probably taking more painkillers, trying to numb their mind to reality, trying to get out of this world. Jesus is our refuge. The song I played today, go back to Blog Talk Radio and listen to it, God's Unchanging Hand, holding to God's unchanging hand. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. Keep praying for the president. Know for a certainty, we don't take you for granted here at the Voice of Evangelism. And I can never thank you enough for your love and support. God bless you. Have a great week. I'll see you next week in the Word of the Living God. God bless you all.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.